Then we're continuing our series in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes this lunchtime, and today we come to the final one in the series, which is Ecclesiastes 12, as we come to look at what I've called a meaningful life. So on the inside of your sheets there, you can see a reading from Ecclesiastes 12 and also an outline of the talk, so I'll read God's word for us, and then lead us in a prayer, and then speak to you from it. So then let us hear the word of the Lord together. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Well, I'll now lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I guess we all know that at some time or other in our lives, each of us here feel like our lives lack meaning and lack purpose. And so, Lord, we ask this lunchtime that you'd help us to hear your word. We ask that you would give us hope, and we ask that you'd help us to make the most of the lives that you have given us here on earth, and that you'd help us to live for you. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So then we are thinking today about the meaning of life. And so I have some quotations about the meaning of life coming up on the screen there. So here is what some well-known people have said that life is all about. So first of all then, a quotation from Neil Kinnock. He said, mutuality is the essence of life. That's what he thought it was all about. Other people, of course, are a little bit less serious than old Neil Kinnock was. So this is the comedian Alexei Sale, who said, the meaning of life, I don't know, but I do know the meaning of Eichhörnchen. It's German for squirrel. And there we have a nice picture of a cute-looking squirrel to cheer you up. Then, of course, there are other people who see no meaning to life at all. So right before he died, the actor Sir Michael Horndone, he said, I am sorry, but I see at the end of mine no meaning to life but to fade into the light of the common day. And then very shortly after that, he died. So someone who had quite a bleak outlook and saw really no meaning to life at all. And of course, we might be among those that would be concerned that that would be the case as well. And as that well-known philosopher Edmund Blackadder once said, life is like a broken pencil, pointless. However, I think that all of us are actually, deep down, looking for some meaning to life and looking for some purpose for our existence here on planet Earth. And you may well be thinking about some of these questions too. And if you aren't at the moment, then you either have done in the past or you probably will do in the future. And if you're in that particular bracket, then the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes is a really great place to start. So this particular text, which I've read for us, this lunchtime is right at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the author of it has been looking for meaning to life in many of the same places that we do today as well. So all the way back in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." So here we have a guy who basically tried everything out that we do as well. He looked for meaning in learning and wisdom and education, in sex and relationships, in money and possessions, in work and career. And at the end of it all, he pronounces the same verdict on each of them. He said it's all vanity and meaningless. He's describing life under the sun, life without Christ, and he said it's all a chasing after the wind. It's all a wild goose chase without a goose, as we've seen over previous weeks. And that brings us to today, where he looks at two final areas of life, which are the area of youth and old age, and then he finally draws things to a conclusion by telling us right at the very end of the book where real meaning and purpose in life is to be found. So then that corresponds to the two headings which I've put down there on your sheets. And the first thing that we see is that the teacher examines youth in the futility of life exposed. So look with me at verse 9. You can see this. So then verse 9, he writes, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." So what he's basically saying to each of us there is that there are all these different seasons to life, and you need to make the most of the time and season of life while you are young. So when you are young, generally speaking, you are more fit, you are more healthy, and you have fewer ties than you do later on in life. And so he says that we should make the most of the opportunities that come along while we are young. It says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Now, he's obviously not saying here that we should just head out into the world and sin as much as we possibly can. Rather, he's saying that we should make the most of life with God. We should enjoy life in relationship with him. Now, he's not advocating, therefore, going out and making a mess of your life through a wild or reckless living. Rather, he's saying you need to enjoy life while you are young, but do it in relationship with God. He's saying we shouldn't abuse youth, but actually we should strive to make the most of it. And so if you're here this lunchtime and you want to spend time studying or traveling or running a marathon or taking up extreme sports or going and teaching at a school in Africa, perhaps, then you should do all of those things while you are still young and you have the freedom and the opportunity to actually do that. It's just easier that way. However, there's also another side to all these things. And you can see that at the end of verse 10 when he says that youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Now, the original word used there in Hebrew is the word hebel, H-E-B-E-L, if you're taking notes. And it literally means breath. And so this is saying that youth is like a breath. It's a transient and fleeting. It's like a breath on a cold winter's day. You say it for a moment, and then it's gone. It disappears. It's here for a moment, and then it goes. And so we should make the most of youth, for sure. But yet he's saying it's ultimately meaningless because it's over in a flash. It's over so quickly. And I'm sure that many of you here know this fleetingness to be the case. I've now reached the grand old age of 35. When I was in my 20s, I used to find that I could eat anything I wanted to, and my weight would stay exactly constant. Now, however, I've started to put on weight, and for the first time ever, I'm now struggling to get things out of the pocket of my jeans. I used to have the option of a number of different hairstyles. But now the choice, unfortunately, has been made for me. And I'm sure that all you guys know what this is actually like. You know, when you find that first grey hair, perhaps, or when you see those first wrinkles beginning to appear, or you need to stretch for progressively longer and longer when you go out for a run. We all know, don't we, that life actually goes quickly and youth is transient and it disappears. And so here's the point, you know, youth is a season of life that goes fast. It's fleeting, and so it's ultimately meaningless. It's this window of opportunity that we have, but then it goes and we get old, and eventually we die. As the teacher writes here, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is a vanity. However, it may be that someone would say, well, what then about old age? Okay, being young is fleeting. However, at least I've got my retirement to look forward to. And it is true, isn't it, that we do try and sell being old as best we can. And so people say that 60 is the new 20, and that retirement is basically like youth, but with the added extra of having financial security as well, when all your investments have matured, when you've cashed in that pension fund, and you are free all the time to play golf and go on holidays and cruises. However, the teacher, I believe, really takes the lid off that one. So the end of verse 1 there, in chapter 12, he says, of the years of old age, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in them. And again, many of us here will know from our observations that this is true. For lots of people, old age is actually a time of great sadness and great loneliness. They retire, maybe, only to find that their spouse dies. I once spoke to one old man who described to me how sad it was to watch all his friends gradually pass away, one by one, until only he was left, and now he was beginning to deteriorate mentally as well. And so we have this incredibly moving picture of old age here from verse 3-8. And what's happening here is the teacher's basically describing old age as a magnificent house which now lies ruined and lies desolate. So verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. And so when you get old, your hands begin to shake and you begin to stoop. Then he says the grinders cease because they are few. So when you get old, you start to lose your teeth. There are certain foods that you can't eat anymore, and then one day you end up eating your lunch through a straw. Those who look through the windows are dimmed, so your eyesight goes. You need large glasses to read. You have to drive with your face right up against the windscreen, and you need large print books. Then verse 5 here moves along to the psychological effects of being old. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. So when you are young, you have no fear of heights at all. When I was young, I used to climb up onto the roof with absolutely no fear at all and stay there all afternoon. But when you're old, you're actually scared of heights, and you're constantly worried about falling over. I was once walking along the street in Edinburgh, and an old lady there asked me to come into her house and help her to change a light bulb. She'd been living in darkness all because she was too scared to stand on a chair and change it for herself. And then there are terrors in the way. When you are young, you are quite happy going out cycling around in the dark with no lights and no crash helmet on. But when you're old, you're actually scared to go out and drive. You are worried about what's outdoors, and you keep off the A-class roads and motorways as far as you can. And if you do, then you drive well below the speed limit. I'm sure you know what it's like. The almond tree blossoms. That's a picture of your hair growing white. The grasshopper drags itself along. Think of a grasshopper, normally the most agile of insects, but here it's been injured or it's been damaged, maybe from cold, and so it's just dragging itself along the ground slowly and haltingly, like an old person walking. And so the teacher ends his description in the end of verse 5. Man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so he finally pictures a funeral. One day we're going to get old, and then we will die. If we are lucky, there'll be mourners in the streets, and then our body will go into the ground, or it will go up in smoke, and our spirit will return to the God who made it. And so do you begin to see what life under the sun, life without Christ in it, is actually like? Life is fleeting, and then it fades away, and then one day we will die. Death hangs over everything that we do. It really doesn't make any difference whether we idolize the opportunities of youth, like we do here in the West, or whether you respect the wisdom of age, as they do in the East. There is always this aging and death, which ultimately renders everything futile. As it says here in verse 8, summarizing everything so far in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. And so then this obviously prompts the question for us, if this is the situation that we find ourselves in, then what is the purpose and meaning of life? Where is the meaning of life to be found? And this moves us on to number 2 there on your sheets, the meaning of life explained. And here I think there are two things, two fixed reference points, if you will, that we need to get a handle on if we want to make sense of life this lunchtime. And the first of them there is remember God because he is your creator. Remember God because he is your creator. Again, chapter 12 and verse 1, remember also your creator in the days of your youth. So what he's saying to us is that our lives have meaning and purpose because there is a creator. So God made us, and God fashioned us, and God shaped us with his hands, and therefore life has meaning and purpose for us. You see, if something is created, then it is made for something. If you are walking through the woods, maybe, and you find a random stick that has just fallen down from a tree, then it doesn't really have any particular meaning and purpose. It's just this random piece of stick which has fallen down from a tree. But if you were walking through the woods, on the other hand, and you maybe stumbled across something that had been intricately carved and intricately fashioned and created and made, then you would know that it was made for something. You would know that it was made for a particular purpose and reason that existed in the mind of the creator. It had been made for something. Someone had created it and made it for a reason. And it is exactly the same with us as well. You see, if there's no creator, then our lives are just random and have no ultimate purpose and meaning from outside of ourselves, and therefore we may as well just give them whatever meaning we want and live for pleasure and sex and money and whatever we feel like. But if there is a creator who has actually made us and crafted us, then we know that our lives do have meaning and purpose because we were created for something. We were made with a particular purpose in mind. And God's word, the Bible tells us that that purpose is a relationship with God. So as we've looked at Ecclesiastes, one verse we've looked at a few times is Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, which says that God has put eternity in our hearts. God has put eternity in our hearts, and so we know deep inside of ourselves that actually we were made for more than this present life, and we were made for more than this present world. God's put eternity into our hearts. We were made to know God and to walk with him through life. As Saint Augustine famously said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find themselves in you." Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts remain restless until they find themselves in you. And so there is meaning to life because God has created us to know him. And so, therefore, he says that we need to remember God now while we still have the chance. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, "I have no pleasure in them." Now, obviously, this particularly applies to us if we are young, because if we are young, then we're still at the stage in life of making the big decisions that will determine the course of our lives when we are older. But yet, it's actually true that all of us need to remember God while we can and while we still have the opportunity. And so what this is saying to each of us this lunchtime is, don't delay. Remember God now. Remember God, because when you are older, you might not have the opportunity to do that. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I'm sure some of us here have seen the atheist bus campaign that reads, "There's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life." But actually, let's notice that what God has to say here is exactly the opposite of that. He says that he is made us, he's created us, and therefore the only way actually to enjoy meaning and purpose in life is actually to come to know him. The other angle on this that we could look at is that if we forget about him, then that will lead to a disastrous life. Just think maybe about all the millions of pounds which are spent every year trying to keep people together precisely because they have forgotten about God and ignored him in the days of their youth. You see, if we're living our lives for money or sex or career, then we will reap the consequences of those things later on. And so we need to remember God now while we can. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And so if we want meaning in life, we first of all need to remember God because he's our Creator, but then we also need to fear God because he is our judge. Look with me at the conclusion to the whole book in verse 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So then, one reason why life has meaning is because God has made us. The other reason is because one day God will judge us and we will give an account to him for how we have lived. I guess sometimes people think that death is the end, but actually the Bible is very clear that death is not the end, because after death comes judgment. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And so judgment is actually something that helps make sense of our lives and puts them into context. You see, our lives matter and do have meaning and significance, because one day everything will be laid bare, the books will be opened, and we will each of us give an account to God for how we've lived. And so the teacher says that in response we need to fear God, to honour, respect and reverence him, and that works its way out in being obedient to his commands. Naturally, we might dread God's judgment because we know that none of us can stand before him. But the really great news of the Christian gospel is that Jesus Christ has come and has taken our judgment on himself. He took our punishment on himself so that we don't have to. Or if you like, our Creator and our judge, also became our rescuer, our savior, and our friend. And if we know him, then we can face God's judgment, not with it hanging over us as something for us to fear, but rather with great hope and with great confidence. As Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if you are here this lunchtime and you aren't a Christian, then you need to allow the words of Ecclesiastes to actually point you forwards towards Christ. So verse 11 here says that the words of the wise are like goads. I'm not sure whether you know what a goad is, but it's basically a sharp stick in the ancient world that the shepherds or cattle herders would use to prod the sheep or the cows forwards. And therefore what verse 11 is saying is that the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes is that it would prod or push or drive us forwards towards Christ. Ecclesiastes exposes just how bleak life without Christ really is, and that should drive us and prod us forwards to put our trust in him. If you're looking for meaning to life, then you really don't need to look anywhere else other than in Christ. Allow Ecclesiastes to push you forwards into action towards him. Once you find him, your search for meaning will be over. Sure, life will still have its frustrations, but you will never ever need to look anywhere else. As Jesus himself says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See, when we come to Christ, he transforms those opportunities of youth so that we can really make the most of youth by using our time and our energy for him. And then living for Christ will also help you to make the most of your old age as well, because we know that God will be with us and he will sustain us through those difficult years at the end of our lives. And so allow the words of Ecclesiastes to really goad you into action, and if you aren't a Christian, to push you forwards towards Christ. And then if you're here this lunchtime and you are a Christian, then for you God's words are like nails that are firmly fixed. Again, it says that there in verse 11. They are something solid and a deep foundation for you to build your life on. I guess if we're Christians, many of us know in our heads that meaning to life is only to be found in Christ. But yet how often we look to other things instead for our meaning and our purpose in life. And so if you're a Christian, then the question that Ecclesiastes has for you this lunchtime is, whereabouts are you looking for meaning to life? Where are you looking for meaning to life? Maybe look to your work, maybe to your marriage or a relationship, maybe to a hobby or a sport, maybe to money or possessions, maybe even to something like retirement and old age. But you know, Ecclesiastes really exposes all of those things for us and really lays them bare as ultimately futile. And so if we're Christians as well, then we need to take God's word to heart. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. Everything else is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks once again for the realism and the hope of the book of Ecclesiastes. We pray that each of us here would be those who remember you as our creator and those who fear you as our judge. We ask that we might return to our offices now with a renewed sense of confidence in you and a renewed sense of meaning and purpose in our lives that only comes from knowing you. We ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.